Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 16, verses 1 through 17. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt! There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve the entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening quail came and covered the camp, and the next morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, the one who had gathered much did not have too much, and the one who had gathered little did not have too little. Each one had gathered just as much as they had needed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
So as this is Thanksgiving Sunday, and many of us are looking forward to or have already had a meal, I want to begin to express my thanks for this scripture passage, for the people of Israel in general, and for this story specifically. And I'm thankful for this story because it was just what we needed after the week we had in our house. If you don't know, or even if you do, why Ian is a little under the weather is that Sunday night he went into the hospital in Prince Albert and then was transferred to Saskatoon on Monday. And he didn't get out till Friday, so he just got home. And for me and the kids at home, and even Ian, we just had to deal so much with so much uncertainty surrounding that situation. We didn't know what was the problem and when he'd be home or anything like that. And then in God's graciousness, the story that I was dealing with this week and preaching on this week was the story of the manna in the desert. And so in some ways, this story became my story this week. And so I'm thankful for this story at this time. And I'll tell you why. First of all, I'm thankful that the people of Israel, and in specific, and the people that we find in the pages of our Bible in general, are not perfect people. And it's very interesting, as some writers pointed out, that this kind of story is the one that gets captured and then told and retold in the history of the people, because it honestly doesn't present the people in a very positive light. So often when we're trying to tell people stories about ourselves and our lives and what we did and why, we like to paint it over and make it look shiny and pretty. And if we did anything wrong, we either admit that part, omit that part, or we downplay it, or we make excuses for it. But as remembering the stories happen on the pages of Scripture, what we get is a remarkably candid account of what went on. Many heroes of the faith had dark times. Abraham lied about his wife and said she was his sister. Jacob was a bit of a scoundrel, and he tricked his father and was in exile from his family. That's what we were dealing with a couple weeks ago. Moses killed an Egyptian in his lifetime and was eventually barred from entering the promised land because of his disobedience to God's commands. King David was the great king of the people of Israel, and yet his story includes the disastrous and sinful episode with Bathsheba and Uriah. And this continues even into the New Testament. No one in Jesus' circle of inner disciples suspected that Judas could have betrayed them, because none of them saw it. Peter is portrayed as remarkably wavering, strong one minute and falling down the next. Paul tracked down and murdered Christians before he became an apostle. Paul and Barnabas, even after Paul becomes an apostle, have such a sharp disagreement that they can't even work together anymore and they have to head off in separate directions. So the history of God's people from one end to the other is chock full of people who have faults and doubts and bad days and troubling episodes. And the people of Israel are no exception. These people, remember, have just walked through the sea as if it were dry land. They probably still have flecks of sea foam on their clothing. This allowed them to escape from the Egyptians who had enslaved them. And yet what short memories they have. They've been out of Egypt for a grand total of about a month to 6 weeks at this time. And yet all they do is complain. As soon as they are led out of Egypt, they complain because they see the armies of Pharaoh pursuing them. And they see have the armies on one side and the sea on the other, and they don't see any way out. And so they begin to complain to Moses. Just after they've walked through the Red Sea as Moses parted the water, they realize they have nothing to drink, and they begin to complain about that. And now they're complaining that they had nothing to eat. I wish we'd never left Egypt, they say to Aaron and Moses. Did you bring us out here to die? And so I am thankful that they are so very candid as they recall their history. Because when faith is tested in our own lives, as it was this week, it reminded me that it's okay sometimes to have doubts. This story actually makes the rest of us come out looking pretty okay, or at least no worse than the Israelites were. Sure, we are complicated people and we live complicated lives. And sure, faith is sometimes hard to come by. Sometimes that's true even when we've just seen something amazing or even miraculous in our lives, something that we have no doubt came by the hand of God. The next problem or trouble or gust of wind that comes along often causes us to doubt. You're going to get lots of insights into my own life today, an example of this from my own life, if you will. Over 4 years ago now, I applied to study with Northern Seminary. And when I applied, I remember praying, God, this is in your hands. If I'm meant to do these studies, great. And if I'm not, great, whatever. And then I got my acceptance letter, and I remember immediately praying to God, okay, God, now you got to pay for it somehow. And yet, month after month, I've had the money to pay for my studies. And then every time I need to get time off from either of my jobs to do my classes, I remember getting worried and praying, God, you got to give me this time off. And it's always worked out. God's always come through. So every time I've had a setback or a worry or a concern, and yes, it comes often, each and every time God has come through. And yet, even with this history, I still have days where faith is hard to come by. And so I'm thankful that the people of Israel seem to struggle to remember God's faithfulness in the past and to trust his faithfulness to the future, because I've been there too. And I had to remind myself this week about how God has always been faithful to us in the past, because in the present, things were shaky and uncertain and difficult and confusing. So that's the first reason I'm thankful for this story. I'm also thankful for this story because even after just what I said, how much this demonstrates a lack of faith, I do want to point out that their crisis was not made up. It was quite real. And sometimes when we focus on the amount of complaining the Israelites seem to do, we forget that their needs are very real. Even though the people of Israel had crossed the Red Sea, surely that's a demonstration of God's great care and power, we have to point out they crossed into a desert or a wilderness. And there was no food, and there was less water. So their needs were 100% real. Now, from our own comfortable existence with clothes in our closets and foods in our cupboards, some of us might even be looking forward to smelling the turkey this afternoon. It might be hard for us to imagine living in a place where there is literally no food. Every single day, though, these people had real needs. They had to eat, they had to drink, and they had no place to store the food. And they had no grocery stores that they could source the food from, and they didn't even have a patch of land on which they could grow their own food. So their need was very real. And we can't let time and distance let us forget this. We have to remember they weren't grumbling because the camp food wasn't up to their usual standards, and they weren't complaining because the meat was too plain and the wine was not up to snuff. They had real needs. They were literally at one point with their back to the water on one side and an advancing enemy on the other, and God parted the Red Sea. But that was a real need. And just after that, they were literally walking for 3 days with nothing to drink. That's a real need. And Moses found a spring that was brackish until he threw a stick into it, and it made the water clear and drinkable. And at this point in our story, these people were literally without food. They needed to eat. One writer says this, in Exodus 16, the Israelites are beginning their second month of wilderness walking, following their deliverance from Egypt, and the dangers of the wilderness are real. The Israelites have already faced thirst, now hunger, and later they will face attack. So they do not exaggerate their predicament. They are no longer a part of the system of labor that fed them in the past, and they cannot supply their own needs, and they are hungry. Their situation is dire, and there is no visible way out. And so I'm thankful for this story this week because it reminds me that there are real people out there with legitimate needs. There are people in the world who need help for many reasons, not because they didn't work hard enough, but because they literally don't have a way to get food. Or many people, as we know, are needing help because of the natural disaster that swept away their homes and their livelihood. Or people this week that were victims of terrible crimes. Just because these people are complaining doesn't mean they don't have real needs. And sometimes we get to thinking that we should solve every problem in our lives all on our own. We value individual responsibility so much that it almost becomes shameful to ask someone else for help. So I'm thankful for the reminder that some needs are very real in the world. Just as I'm thankful for the reminder that, yes, sometimes I need things in my life. And we should not be shy about acknowledging those needs. And we should not be shy about asking for help when we have those needs. And we should not be shy to give others help when they are in need either. This week, our family had real needs. And every step of the way, God provided encouragement and help. Through the well wishes and prayers of multiple friends and family members and even colleagues, people who went out of their way to help us arrange a ride for Ian to the hospital in Saskatoon, people who ferried our kids around to their activities. A friend of ours provided a meal for us one night. People asked about and cared about Ian and all the things that were going on, and they even gathered other people to pray for him too. So God provided for the real needs through the care of his people, just this week in our family, just as God provided for the real needs of people of Israel facing starvation in the desert. And because I'm so thankful for this story this week, I want to take the side of the Israelites for just a moment and defend the people of Israel from the charges against them this year. Because we should remember that even though we think their faith should have been incredibly strong, they actually were pretty new at being the people of God right at this moment. Now, I think it's important to remember on Thanksgiving that there is a connection between a good long memory of what God has done for us and thankfulness. When we're thankful and we remember to praise God, that is vital to our faith. When we remember, and even some people suggest writing down all the ways that God has been there for us in the past, that helps you to remember when you're walking into an uncertain future that God will take care of you there too. So that's an important piece, but the people of Israel, we need to remember, did not have much history to call upon at this point. Now this here is a record of all the things that God has done for his people, but they didn't have this. Their story is right at the beginning here. So they didn't have this wonderfully long record of the way that God looked after his people. The Exodus, that defining point in the memory of how they became God's people, had taken place sometime less than 2 months before this time. And so in their experience, the people that we're talking about here, their only recent memory is of being enslaved in Egypt. Now, they had become quite numerous in Egypt, and they must have had some memory of God because they cried out to God in their pain, but other than this, they didn't have a lot of experience with God and his saving power until Moses comes along and takes them out of Egypt through God's power. But it seems that the people didn't quite know, or at least didn't know for sure, that the God who took them out of Egypt planned to stay with them and to remain with them as they walked through the wilderness. So they're pretty new at this faith thing, and though they should maybe have better memories, we probably should have better memories too. And maybe we can forgive their short memories because they didn't have that much to go on. They're walking into an uncertain future, and God is still proving himself to these people. And so because they're pretty new to this whole scene, they're new to trusting God, and so maybe we can give them a little slack for their seemingly short memories, because they're still learning what it means to have a relationship with a God who promises to be with you at all times. Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him." They're just getting their first taste that the Lord is good, that the Lord intends to walk with them throughout their time in the wilderness. And we know this is true partly because of the response that God has to the people of Israel here. Now, in the book of Numbers, there's a very similar story. And in that time when the Israelites complain and cry out to God, God judges them for failing to trust his love and care and compassion for them. But that's not what happens in this story. One writer says it this way: "No one likes listening to complaint. Individuals in power or in the majority can often choose to ignore a complaint, to dismiss it as mere whining, or punish the complainant. In contrast, to listen to a complaint involves seeing the world from another's position, and here a call to act." So to condemn the Israelites for complaining in Exodus 16 would be to introduce a judgment that the Bible itself does not make, sending the message that complaint has no place in the life of God. And this, of course, is not true. The laments in the book of Psalms give voice to the human experience of abandonment, suffering, fear, and danger. The laments call God to see and to arise and to act. In the book of Job, Job rejects an attitude of resignation toward his suffering. Instead, he unleashes a lengthy and detailed complaint about God's treatment of the righteous and God's management of the world. And from the cross, Jesus cries out in anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So at its core, complaint is turning to God, not turning away from God, trusting that the Almighty does not ignore, dismiss, or punish those who call out in fear, anger, suffering, and need. And God does not ignore or dismiss or punish the people of Israel when they complain here. Instead, God responds by feeding them. God responds to the complaint of the people of Israel by providing food. Just as God responded to the cries of the people in slavery and sent Moses to take them out of Egypt. And so I am thankful for this story because it reminds us that crying out to God, even though it might look a lot like grumbling or murmuring or even complaining, this is still a valid way of relating to God. Of course, this summer we went through our Psalm series and we discovered there that the Psalms of Lament make up fully one-third of the book of Psalms. In those Psalms, people cry out to God from places of despair or disappointment or crisis, and God doesn't abandon those who cry out to him. He doesn't abandon people who dare to suggest that everything in their lives is not fine. And so I want to say thank you for this story, because it reminds us that the form of complaining, when we cry out to God, has a place in our life of faith. God is big enough to handle it. God's ego doesn't take a hit. He doesn't get angry and suggest that people ought to treat him with more respect, or that God really is the real victim here. And when will people just realize all that God has done for them and just finally say thank you for once? God doesn't respond in any of those ways. Instead, God responds to the complaint of his people by filling their real needs. He sends them meat. He sends them bread. A miracle of food in a place where there was none. And so I'm thankful that when I had just had it this week, when I was so discouraged and downtrodden that I just wanted to curl up in a ball and cry for a while, when I couldn't muster much better prayer than help, even that's a valid expression of faith, and I was thankful to be reminded of that this week as well. Now, I stated a little bit earlier that the Israelites were kind of new to this whole experience of the people of God. They're at the very beginning of the journey, which will eventually end with them in the land that God promised them. And they didn't know how long this journey was going to take. They only know where they've come from, but they don't know where they're going. But we happen to know that piece of information. We know that this journey does not take weeks or even months. We know the Israelites spent 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. So when the Israelites gather the manna and the meat on the first day, they have no idea how long they'll be gathering this food and eating it. But every day, except for the Sabbath day, without fail, for 40 years, God sent them food every single day. One person once said that, it's a writer, saying, writing a novel is like driving a car at night. You can only see as far as your headlights, but you can make the whole trip that way. And so it was for the people of Israel when they wandered in the desert. They only had enough to get them from one day to the next day, but they made the entire trip that way. All 40 years of it. Every morning they had enough for that day, and that day alone. No more, but no less either. So that's the faithfulness that God showed them in this desert place. Sure, they probably would have loved to have some security. They would have loved to be able to set something in store for tomorrow or next week or next year in case the manna and the quail run out. But God was forming this group into a people, people who would learn to trust God and to look to God for all their needs. And part of this forming this group into a people was to allow them to experience each and every day the freshness and newness of God's mercy and provision for that day. And this later forms them into a people who produces a prophet who exclaims the following: I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. And yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait on him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to those who seek him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. So when God took the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, the people looked back on this as the event that made them into a people, a nation under God. And not too far from this passage, when the people arrive in Mount Sinai and receive the Ten Commandments, that's also an event which forms them into a people. But so is this little incident, sandwiched in between the miraculous escape from Egypt and the giving of the law on the mountain. This is also one of the ways that God is forming this former band of slaves into a people, A people who will, as one writer says, be created and recreated in routines of contingency, dependence, trust, and generosity. And they're a promise that by observing this routine, they will come to know God as the one who freed them from slavery and sustained them each day in the wilderness. In this passage, God acknowledges not only the Israelites' need for assurance, but also God's desire to shape them into a different kind of people, a different kind of community. In the ritual practice of daily gathering of food that falls from the sky, they will learn with their very bodies to come to trust their God, and they will learn to share their basic human resources equitably. So the people are also still learning what it means to be the people of God. One writer says that prior to their liberation, the Israelites only knew life in Egypt, where they constructed storehouses for food, where they were exposed constantly to a hoarding, competitive ethos, and where human lives were abused and broken in order to fuel the hunger of the elite. With that as the backdrop, God designs and implements a plan to shape these former slaves into the people of Yahweh. And so I'm thankful for this story because it reminds me of the kind of people God wants his followers to be. People who trust God day to day for their provision. People with long memories of faith made through thanksgiving. As Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." We're to be people also who respect the needs of others and also who trust God to provide for our own needs. And this is an especially helpful reminder for us when we're in stressful or chaotic times. When we want to bring order to the chaos in our lives, we should remember the basics of looking to God for our every need. We should remember the basics of going to God in prayer, reading our scriptures, for instance, and worshiping God weekly. The scriptures spoke to my heart this week, as I've said many times, and so I'm so glad that I took the time this week to truly read it and study it. And prayer, both prayers for ourselves and the people who prayed for us, sustained us through this week as well. I'm thankful for this story also because it reminds us of the kind of God that we know, that the people of Israel were just getting to know, but then who provided for them every day for 40 years. So what's this God like? Well, one writer says this: God is the one who hears. God is the one who provides. These characteristics are integral to the portrayal of God throughout the scriptures. God is the accompanying one, championing and shepherding Israel through the wilderness in the form of the pillar that was the cloud by day and fire by night. In the face of people's complaint about God, he also reveals a bit more of his divine self, allowing a glimpse of divine glory to show through the cloud in verse 10. The broader lessons are that God attends to the needs, wants, and even complaints of God's people. The provision of quails and manna demonstrate that God will provide for God's people again and again and even use extraordinary measures when that's called for. For Israel, all of this takes place within the bounds of relationship that's being written on their hearts every step of the journey. The people of Israel move into the wilderness and find that God will provide for them all the food they need. God can and does provide for them in new ways, in ways that are needed in the ever-changing and uncharted conditions which they face. But one writer reminds us that there's another amazing surprise in this passage. As the people looked out toward the wilderness, the glory of the Lord appeared. It is not just on the mountaintop or just to Moses and Aaron that God appears. God is near and listening to those whom we might be tempted to call faithless, those who complain to God that they are hungry and anxious and dislocated and in an unfamiliar territory without a clear plan for the future. There God is present, and for them the glory of the Lord is revealed in daily bread and meat. And so I'm thankful for this passage because it reminds me once again of the kind of God that we serve. This is the kind of God who appears even to those who we might call faithless, God reveals God's self to us by providing for us in a new and uncertain future. And when we're in difficult or uncertain circumstances, we may find the glory of the Lord as God gives us what we want, or that which we need, excuse me, just at the right time. And that was my experience this week. And so I'm so thankful for the reminder of the goodness of the God that we love and serve, that God demonstrates in his goodness to us in whatever times we are facing in our lives. Now, I know I've used this prayer with you before, but this week it kept coming to my mind again. It's a prayer in my prayer book called the Nightly Prayer, and it reminds us of the truth that we find in this passage, that even as we walk into an uncertain future, we can trust God, the very same God who provided bread and meat in a desert wasteland, to give us whatever we need for the day that stretches out before us. So would you bow with me in prayer as we close this morning? Lord, you have always given bread for the coming day, and though I am poor, today I believe. Lord, you have always given strength for the coming day, and though I am weak, today I believe. Lord, you have always given peace for the coming day, and though anxious of heart, today I believe. Lord, you have always kept me safe in trials, and now, tried as I am, today I believe. Lord, you have always marked the road for the coming day, and though it be hidden, today I believe. Lord, you have always lighted this darkness of mine, and though the night is here, today I believe. Lord, you have always spoken when time was ripe, and though you be silent now, today I believe. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
So as you go this week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the broad expanse of God's love and the abundance of his riches and glory shape your perspective on your own life and needs, including those things that disappoint you. May the eyes of your heart be open to all the blessings which surround you. May this awareness produce a harvest of generosity in your spirit. May thankfulness rise up within you, not just during this short season, but day after day, from the early morning watch until you retire for the night. May your prayers reflect gratitude, while also acknowledging the needs of others whose situations are so drastically different. May thoughts of Jesus fill your mind and hunger for God drive your soul, and love for God guide your speech and your actions. And finally, may the grace, peace, and love of our triune God protect, defend, and empower you to run with perseverance the race marked out for you this week. Amen. Go in peace.